Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be able to come back and have a Holy Communion service again. Before we start the Holy Communion, why don't we all rise if you can, just have a moment of worship and sing praises to our Lord.
Give us clean hands, give us pure heart, let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure heart.
Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 22, and chapter 11, verses 27 to 34. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out, so that you can endure it. Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks our participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break our participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Chapter 11, verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further instructions. This is the word of the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, friends, it's good to be together, even though we are separated by distance, to come together spiritually before the Lord to listen to His word on this first online Holy Communion service. Thank you for your patience as we work through some of these logistics and some of the technical parts. So I really am looking forward to our time together. Just to let you know, you've had a chance to prepare the bread and the cup in your home. Just to let you know, you don't need to have it all ready to go. When we transition from the message to the Holy Communion time, I'll give you 2 minutes to get the things. All right, 2 minutes. And after that, the Cherubim Choir will sing a song for us that's over 2 minutes also. So you will have roughly 4 minutes to prepare all the things you need for yourself and members of your family who are going to celebrate Holy Communion after this message. All right. So last Sunday, we asked a lot of questions, the what and the whys of the Lord's Supper. And we look at it from the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning, I want to continue on. And we will touch on some of the hows too, all right? So if you've just joined us today, don't worry. This is sort of independent from last Sunday. So last Sunday, okay, I have technical problem moving the slide. Okay, thank you. So last Sunday, we asked, what is the Lord's Supper? And as a review, we said it's a coming together of God's children to do what? To eat bread and drink wine, to remember all that Jesus' death for us on the cross accomplished. It's a time that we proclaim to others the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's also the time we look forward to when Jesus Christ returns, and us as the bride of Jesus Christ will be part of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And then we said it's a time that we examine ourselves for the Lord and renew our commitment to Him. So this morning, we will look at the part about how we examine ourselves before the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word again, through your Holy Spirit, speak to me and through me and show how what was happening at the church in Corinth relates to us today. And may we respond with a humble, soft heart as we have sang earlier. We pray all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes in verse 27, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Then he says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So Holy Communion is a time of self-examination. So how do we do this? How do we make sure that we do not come before the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? This is the question we will ask in addition to the what and the why this morning. How do we examine ourselves such that we come in a worthy manner? So last week we learned that worthy manner means I come prepared and fully aware of what I'm about to celebrate. I don't just drift in with no clue, you know. I'm prepared. My mind is ready. My spirit's ready. I come in a spirit of humility, repentance, sad about the sins I've committed against God and others, contrition. And what's all that if I'm not willing to change, right? So I'm not just sad and sorry, but I'm willing to change with God's help. And it means I don't treat Holy Communion like some sort of magic that, you know, if I just take the wafer and the cup, I will have God's blessing. And it doesn't matter as long as I get the blessing. Instead of saying, I'm here to get a blessing, that's all, I say, I'm here to confess my sins sincerely, to repent, and to renew my commitment to the Lord. And not only that, I'm here so that God can not only forgive my sins, but renew me by His Spirit once again, so that I'm empowered to live for Him. That's what worthy means. And we are going to look at it from 1 Corinthians today, from two places. It's a letter. And I just want to remind us, as I give you the background, because as you know, letters are, we are eavesdropping on a conversation between Paul and the Corinthian believers. So we're hearing stuff, so we got to make up for a lot of gaps that we don't know about, right? So not only that, I want us to be aware that all the letters, including 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, are occasional documents from the first century. So that means we are separated by almost 2,100 years from a different time, different language, different culture. So we need to understand this as we are trying to interpret what it means for us today. Occasional means arising out of and intended for a specific occasion. It means something led Paul to write 1 Corinthians. All right? And because that's the nature of 1 Corinthians and all New Testament letters, we can say that interpreting these letters properly can sometimes be very, very difficult, right? Because there's too many gaps that we have to fill in. Because these are ad hoc documents from Latin for this situation. And the more we know what this situation is, the better we can understand and the better we can apply it to ourselves, right? So ad hoc means something for a special or immediate purpose. It means without previous planning. So in other words, when Paul wrote all these scriptural texts that we will look at on Holy Communion, he wasn't planning to say, oh, let me see, I think I need to write something to this church so that they will do Holy Communion in the right way. No, it means something made Paul need to write about this, all right? And so as we read this text, let's remember that. What is the reason that caused Paul to write these things in such a way? And this is what Bible commentaries help us. They can really help us, but most of us don't have it. We don't need it. If you have a good study Bible, you will have the good stuff from the commentary, basically. And so I don't know if you have a study Bible. If you don't, it's worth every cent to invest in one. At the beginning of each book, each letter, there will be introduction section. And in the ESV Bible, study Bible, it will say purpose, occasion, and background. So this is going to just fill us in on the purpose of this letter, the occasion that led to Paul writing it, and some of the background information. In the NIV's Life Application Bible, they put it under different heading, but it's the same thing. Purpose, author, recipients, date, written, setting. Why, again, are these things important? Because it helps us bridge the gap between what happened then and what's happening in our lives today. All right, so with that in mind, I'm just going to read something from the ESV Study Bible Introduction to 1 Corinthians, because you will see that this actually will help us have a very good grasp of what's going on in that in those house churches in Corinth, first century, and why perhaps Paul wrote some of these things. All right, so just follow along as I read it to you. Paul received an oral report indicating that the Corinthians were plagued with serious problems of division, sexual immorality, and social snobbery. Let me pause right now. Earlier, Pastor Charlie was praying about this ugly thing that's happening, not only in the States, but also in Canada and actually throughout the world. Well, social snobbery, I guess, is still alive and doing very well, right? Okay, so let me continue. Around the same time, a letter arrived from the Corinthians that displayed considerable theological confusion about marriage, divorce, participation in pagan religions, order within corporate worship, meaning how do you do things right as they worship together, and the bodily resurrection of Christians. In response to these troubling developments, meaning the oral report and the letter they wrote, Paul felt compelled to write a letter to them, making the case that much of their conduct was out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the root of their disunity lay an arrogance that was incompatible with God's free gifts to them in Christ: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In addition, a self-centered insistence on their own rights at the expense of the weak and marginalized revealed that their own social advancement, rather than the gospel's advancement, was their top priority. At the root of the immorality and idolatry in Corinth, moreover, lay a lack of appreciation for the holiness that God requires of his people. Despite the often stern tone of the letter, Paul was thankful to God for the Corinthians and felt a deep personal affection for them. Because of this love and for the purpose of God's glory, Paul wanted them to become a well-constructed dwelling place for God's Spirit and to be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. End quote from the introductory section. So this is the purpose, the occasion, and the background of 1 Corinthians. It will help us make a lot of sense when we look at the text. Note that their disunity, they were a divided church over just about anything, that revealed their arrogance. Their self-centered insistence on one's rights at the expense of the weak and marginalized revealed that they were pursuing their own social advancement rather than the gospel, the members of the church as well as the leaders of the church. And the immorality and idolatry revealed a lack of understanding and appreciation for the holiness that God requires of his people. Do any of these things relate to me and to you and to us today? Now, the good thing is this last part, that despite the letter's harsh tone or stern tone, Paul actually was very thankful to God for these believers at Corinth, and he loved them dearly. As a matter of fact, you know that he not only wrote this letter, he wrote at least four letters to them, of which we only have two that survive today, 1 and 2 Corinthians. So Paul really cares about them. He really loves them, despite the harsh tone of this letter as well as 2 Corinthians. So this morning, remember, we say we're going to learn how to examine ourselves for the Lord. Even just from the introduction to this letter, we ask ourselves, Lord, have I been arrogant? Am I a social snob? Lord, do I care more about my own social advancement within your church than your gospel's advancement? I ask, Lord, do I have a lack of appreciation for the holiness that you require of me? These are very, very good self-examination questions before we approach the Lord's table. And then we could say, thank you, Lord, for revealing these things to me through your word. Why? Even though it's so harsh, because it shows and it proves that you really love me And you care very much for me, and that's why you're pointing these things out, so I can repent and confess and change so that I can be blessed by you. All right, so that's the background. So now let's look at the that's the thank you part. So now let's look at the two texts from this letter. One way we can divide this letter, now that you know the background, is by the kind of problems issues Paul was tackling as we read this letter. All right, I won't bore you with the details there, but this morning we're going to focus on two issues: food offered to idols, starting from chapter 8 to the beginning of 11, to 11 verse 1, and the lack of love at the Lord's Supper. We're just, going to look at these two. All right, so as you look at this list, right, this is just an outline of the letter. If you go through it, and I didn't put everything there, but this gives you an idea of what's in the letter. So let me ask you, as we look at this list, would this have been an easy letter for the Corinthian believers to read? Of course it's not easy for them to read this. Actually, they wouldn't have read it. They would have heard it read during their Sunday gathering, their first day of the week gathering. Not easy, right? Very harsh, it seems. But let me ask you another question. Would it have been an easy letter for the Apostle Paul to write? If you think it's hard to listen to this, now that you know Paul wrote it because he really loved them and cared for them, it would have been very hard for him to write. I don't know how many drafts he went through, Paul. So let's have that in mind as we tackle some of the text now, right? So as I mentioned, the first issue we'll look at is food offered to idols. Paul started talking about this in his letter at the beginning of chapter 8, but Justin read to us the section from chapter 10. So let me give you a brief bring you up to speed. In chapter 8, the argument presented to Paul was this: we know idol is nothing. It's not a god. It's just a piece of wood covered with gold or other things, right? So it's a non-entity in that sense. So what's the problem with eating food that has been previously offered to idols? There are lots of pagan temples in the city of Corinth, and all of these temples, you could be sure if you go there, you're going to offer food to the idols. There's just too much meat. So what happened is that if you've got a business mind, then you can sell them. So if you buy meat offered to the idols, well, it usually will be a good cut, right? Do you want to risk the wrath of the god, the idol, by giving him a cheap cut meat? No, of course, it's a good cut. And because there's so much of it, it's at a good price. So if I'm on a restricted budget, it's a no-brainer. I got to buy good meat at a good price, and that would be in the marketplace, and that would be food previously offered to idols. All right, so some people say, no big deal, right? Okay, Paul says, I agree with you. But for the sake of a brother or sister with a weaker conscience, and by that Paul means someone who thinks that the idol is real, there's a god, it's a god, they think that way, then if you're eating it, then that's going to really stumble them. So for their sake, please don't eat it. Okay, so this is the reason why we read in chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says, yeah, I agree, we are no worse if we eat, if we do not eat, and no better if we do. It's a neutral thing. I agree with you. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat also what is sacrificed to idols? If they see you, an elder of the church, eating at the pagan temple, so why couldn't he do it? Then it's okay for you because you have that knowledge, but this person has a weaker conscience. He really thinks the idol is for real. So it's going to really stumble him. So Paul says, for their sake, don't do it publicly, and definitely don't do it in the temple. All right, so that's in chapter 8. So now we come to chapter 10. Paul is going to talk about idol feasts and the Lord's Supper, and that's why we're looking at this text, starting from chapter 10, verse 14 and following. So we read in verse 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. So Paul is not only talking about meat offered to idols, he's talking about idolatry and saying, you got to flee from it. Then he says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Then Paul says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Jesus Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. This is verse 14 to 17. Let me just kind of put it, this helps me kind of see it, right? So the cup of thanksgiving, in a few moments' time, we will be holding a cup and drinking its contents. We give thanks for this cup of blessing. That's a participation in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the bread that we eat, that's a participation in the body of Christ. That's the vertical component of the Lord's Supper. We are participating in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, we are one loaf. We who are many became one loaf. So he's using the imagery of many grains being ground and put into to make a loaf of bread, right? There's one loaf. We who are many are one body. So he's pointing out that we are one body in Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we have now been made into one. And that's why we are sharing the one loaf. So now here you see the horizontal part of the Lord's Supper. We're not just coming before the Lord. We're coming together with the rest of the brothers and sisters because we are one loaf. We have been made into one body. And interestingly, this is where the terminology we use for Holy Communion comes from chapter 10, as a matter of fact. A participation in the blood of Christ, a participation in the body of Christ, is a translation of the Greek noun koinonia, which means what? Fellowship, sharing, participating, right? It means communion. And the other word translated share, for we share one loaf, is another Greek word that means partake. And this is the terminology we are using today. We partake of the bread and the cup that comes right from here. All right? So koinonia means to share in, to participate in, to have communion with, or a communion of. What does all this mean? It means when we come before the Lord's table, we are sharing, we are partaking in the blessings of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. There's a vertical component and there's a horizontal component. All right? And interestingly, in verse 18, after saying all of that, Paul adds one more illustration. He says, consider the people of Israel, his ancestors, the Jews. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Oh, okay. So what's Paul telling them here? Well, he's comparing, right? At the Lord's Supper, believers partake of the benefits of Christ's death for them. We just went over that in verse 16, 17. In verse 18, he says, you know, when my ancestors in the Old Testament times, when they went to the temple and offered sacrifices, they also benefited from what was sacrificed. They also eat from these sacrifices. And interestingly, if you're interested, you can look this up. A portion of some of the Old Testament sacrifices can be eaten by the priests or the person making that sacrifice. All right, so they would go to the temple, they would offer their sacrifice, and then part of it, would be kind of reserved. And after they've offered the sacrifice, they can remain in the temple. They can eat, often with their family or even with their friends if they went to the temple together. And some of that go to the priests, all right? So in other words, they not only go and worship God, they can enjoy the fellowship with God afterwards from what they have offered. This is kind of similar to our fellowship time after the Holy Communion service today, all right? So, except we can't have snacks today, all right? So that's what Paul is talking about. So, and then he goes on and say, verse 19, do I mean that food sacrificed to an idol is anything? Right? He covered that in chapter 8. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than the Lord? Wow. So this is actually what Paul wants to tell them, but he has to kind of set them up for this thing that he actually come right out and say it now. Right? So once again, in the Old Testament, if you eat the sacrifices after you offer them to the Lord, you're participating in the altar. If you go to a pagan temple and you offer sacrifice, or your friend offered it, and afterwards you ate that meat from that sacrifice with your friend, you are participating with demons, Paul says. And then he says, you cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So you kind of catch on what's going on, all right? Some of these believers, they come every week to the love feast, to the potluck. They have Holy Communion. They have the Lord's Supper. And then maybe next day, they go to one of the pagan temples with their business colleague, and they ate there too. And they think it's all right because the idol is nothing. Now Paul is saying, yes, I agree. The idol is nothing. But behind that idol are demons. You see, because God is the only one true God, and he wants us to know him and worship him. If we don't worship him, the demons will take the worship. As a matter of fact, that's what turned Lucifer, the highest ranking archangel, into Satan. He wanted worship. He wanted all the worship. He says, why should God, only God, be worshipped? I'm so high up here, I can also receive worship, right? So if we are worshiping not God, in a sense, then the demons will take that worship. Okay, so all to say now, here is what Paul is trying to tell them, starting with the Old Testament meal in God's temple. Sacrifice animal, then you eat part of that sacrifice together. If you give it to the priest, of course, they're very appreciative and they will say hi the next time they see you, because last time you gave them a big chunk of steak. No, I shouldn't talk. But, you know, you get the idea. So you build relationships too. And if you eat with your friends or family, you're building relationships. So God is present among his people in the temple. So they shared in the worship of the Lord together through that meal. At the Lord's Supper, the difference is Christ's sacrifice is a once for all. There's no sacrifice because Christ already sacrificed himself over 2,000 years ago on the cross, once for all. But the Passover lamb was still killed for our sake, right? So we come, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the bread and the cup, we participate or share in the benefits of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. So once again, you see the vertical part and the horizontal part. And that's why it's important that we wait for one another and we come together. The meal in the pagan temples, they also offered sacrifice. Then they ate together. But now Paul says, actually, you're worshiping demons there. I know idol is not nothing, but the demons are behind this piece of wood that people are worshiping. And so if you are eating there, you also have the vertical relationship, not with God, not with nothing, but with demons. And of course, you're also having the horizontal part with the other people who share that meal. And that's why Paul says, stop doing that. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table, and the table of demons. Are you trying to make the Lord jealous? Okay, so this is the first passage. Very important because, here are some self-examination questions that I want to ask myself. Have I been participating in both the Lord's table and the table of demons? What idolatry have I been practicing that provokes the Lord's jealousy? An idol is basically something that replaces God. It doesn't have to be a physical idol. It could be my career. It could be a relationship. It could be my goal to succeed by the time I'm 30. It could be myself, because I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I know what's best for myself. So an idol could be anything if it's not God. And then I ask myself, if I have not put the Lord first as the object of my worship and adoration and obedience, from which of these idol or idols do I need to get away from this morning as I come before the Lord's table? Very, very penetrating and good self-examination questions. Let's now move to the second issue that Paul dealt with that we'll look briefly at. And that's in chapter 11, 27 to 34, the lack of love at the Lord's Supper. Now, last Sunday, we talked a little bit about this background, right? They have a potluck in the homes of, in a bigger home of one of the wealthier person. And people start arriving probably in the afternoon if you don't have to work. And then those who are skills or tradespeople can come, you know, because they close their shop and they can come maybe before 6 o'clock. Some people start arriving at 4 and then some come at 6. And then those who are slaves, because they are slaves, they have to make sure there are lots of slaves in the early church in Corinth. So they will have to finish their work, like put their master's kids to bed, help them with their homework, whatever, and then do everything they need to do before they can arrive. So maybe they'll arrive 8:30, 9 o'clock, right? So, so that's what's happening. Before they can have their agape, their potluck. And as part of this potluck, an elder will at some point lead them into the Holy Communion. So that's the background to it. So if you look at the text now, we know that the Corinthian believers has messed this up big time. They were doing it in an unworthy manner. And so starting from 17, Paul says, "For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together, when you come for these potluck suppers and the Lord's Supper and your worship. More harm than good is done. First, I hear that there are divisions among you." Remember, they are a divided church because of their arrogance. "When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others." Well, this would be the people who came early because, you know, they don't have to work. They have really yummy food. And they all kind of ate it up, even before the tradespeople came with their sandwiches. Okay, and of course, to wash it down, they also brought some nice wine. And because the slaves came so late, by then, some of them have a little bit too much wine. And so Paul says, not only some of you hurried to eat your own meal without sharing with others, some of you got drunk. As a result, some go hungry while some of you are drunk. "What?" Paul asks. "Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking?" Then he says, "Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor?" The social snobbery and the arrogance combined together. So now we know what the unworthy manner is when we read it here in chapter 11, at least as it relates to the original Corinthian believers for whom Paul wrote this letter, specifically because of what was happening. So now we can answer the question for those Corinthian believers when Paul says, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. We can answer that question for them. And that's what it meant for them. And by a reminder that unworthy manner, that's an adverb. Adverb, it's the manner by which someone approached the table. At Corinth, they were divided. Some rushed to eat their own meal without sharing with others. Some got drunk. That's the manner by which they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, you have disgraced God's church and also shamed the poor as you do this. I hope you realize what's going on. Unworthy manner does not mean whoever is unworthy coming to the Lord's Supper will be guilty and judged by the Lord. Because who will be worthy enough to come before the Lord? We are all sinners saved by grace. And because of this, verse 30, the Lord's judgment fell on them. Paul says, this is why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have died. New Living Translation just say in plain words, because NIV would say some of you have fallen asleep. No, it doesn't mean if you fall asleep when the pastor's preaching, God will strike you dead. No, they died because they were approaching the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and many of them are weak and sick. Right? Many are weak and sick. Some have even died. So you see, dear friends, the Lord's Supper can be dangerous and even fatal, at least for the Corinthians. Hey, but that's not all. There's mercy and grace in God's judgment, because if you read on to verse 31, Paul continues. He didn't stop there, right? He didn't just say, that's why God is judging you. He continues, says, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, and for those who have been judged by the Lord amongst you, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Okay, there's a lot of things here we cannot completely understand and all that. But you see the general flow of this, that, hey, God is being merciful by judging you. It's so that, by disciplining you, it's so that you will not go to hell with the rest of the world who do not know Jesus Christ, who does not accept Jesus Christ. That's why God is disciplining you, because you belong to Him, and He loves you and cares for you. And that's why I'm telling you, because I love you and care for you, Paul says. And so Paul says, so my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper every week, wait for each other. I know some of you are hungry. You can't last from 4 o'clock till 9 o'clock. I understand. If you're really hungry, eat something at home first. That's a small price, right? So you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. And that's how chapter 11 ends. And this is how I'm going to kind of come to the end of my message too, before we go into the Holy Communion. I want to emphasize that all of this, there's never a tone of threatening. God's not saying, if you do this, I'm going to do that. No, it's a very tender, gracious, merciful tone saying, stop doing it because I want to bless you. I don't want to discipline you. I don't want to judge you. I want to bless you. That's why if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God. If God's not judging us when we come before the Lord's table, then He would be blessing us, because that's the whole intention of the Lord's Supper. Let me end by asking a question, which I don't know the absolute answer, but I think it's a very good question to ask. Does God judge believers who come before his table today? Who comes in an unworthy manner? Okay, just pause and think about this. Does God judge believers in this manner today? Well, have you read something about that in the news recently? And through the Christian grapevine that's spread all across the world, do you know there are people from other parts of the world worshiping with us, or at least they're clicking on the online worship each Sunday? Philippines, Hong Kong, Singapore, even in Europe. Through the grapevine, have you heard that someone got sick or God struck them dead because they come before the Lord's table in an unworthy manner in recent days? Well, my answer would be no. No. That's very good, right? No. That means all the believers across churches all over the world, all the believers must be coming before the Lord's table in a worthy manner. Perhaps, I hope that's true. But dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. And like I say, I don't know the answer. But let me just share an observation with you. In the Bible, both Old and New Testament, when God judged someone immediately in a very physical way, such as strike him dead, it often happens during time of great renewal and blessing. I give you one example. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they did it at separate times, within a few hours. And in both instances, God struck them dead immediately. Wow. Okay. Then I ask myself, if God were to do this today, would I survive? How many people would survive in the churches? And I'm not saying these people are not saved. I'm talking about people genuinely saved. If God struck them dead every time they lied to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's not happening today. That's good, right? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 4, especially, you read through chapter 4. This was time of great revival, renewal. The church was growing from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000. The disciples were being thrown in jail, but God kind of got them out. They were preaching the gospel with boldness. People were selling their property and sharing the proceeds with those who do not have. It's a great time of blessing for the church. And this is usually when God also severely judge sin. I don't know if I can use this term. Severe blessing and severe judgment goes together. Severe blessing means God is really blessing the people. The church is really on fire and growing exponentially. And when people sin, the judgment is also very severe, very immediate, very physical. So, the other observation we see from the Bible is that sometimes God just quit disciplining his children. He abandons them because he has again and again been warning them. He has used various ways to make them realize what they're doing is wrong, but they kept ignoring him. And in Romans 1, the language there is God gave them up. Like I said, I don't know what the situation is today, but I just want to share this observation with you, that the fact that God is not judging people today could be a very good thing, or it could be that we are not in a period of blessing and renewal. And God has been letting the people who wants to drift away, to grow cold, and to ignore him, just go their own way. So, this is another excellent self-examination question for me. as I reflect on these things, the state of my relationship with the Lord, the state of our own church, the state of churches everywhere. Good thing I don't know the answer. And I think God purposely left it blank. But we need to ask that question when we examine ourselves this morning. All right? So basically, that's what I want to share from 1 Corinthians 11 before we go to the Lord's table. Here's the summary of it. And I trust and I pray that I and you and everyone coming before the Lord's table this morning, we will examine ourselves before the Lord. And with a humble, as we sang earlier, with clean hands and pure hearts, we will confess our sins, repent of it, turn around. It means we want to renew our commitment to the Lord. Lord, I'm weak. You know me so well. I'm sorry. I've messed up. Thank you. You still love me. And through this time with you, I'm going to confess my sins so that you can forgive me. And not just that. Please fill me again with your Holy Spirit so that I can live for you, so that you can bless me, because I know you want to bless me. It's sin that's preventing you from doing that. Will you do that? Okay, we're going to pray. And after we pray, I'm going to give all of us 2 minutes to take a break or to go get your bread or your crackers or your juice. If you're with your family, I suggest that the head of household or the mom serves everyone. If you're with friends, you can serve one another as Pastor Charlie and I will be doing here. All right? But you got 2 minutes. And then after we pray, and then the Cherubim Choir will sing a song for us before we go before the Lord's table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your powerful, powerful, penetrating word. It's not easy for us to read it, just like it wasn't easy for the Corinthians to read it. And it was even harder for the Apostle Paul to write it. It's not easy for me to preach it, but that's just peanuts compared to how it must have sat in you and how hard it must be for you to see your people going their own way, ignoring you, such that you cannot bless us sometimes because we just keep ignoring you. Our hearts turn cold. But Lord, whatever the situation is, your desire is to bless us. And this is why you want us, for us in this church, once a month to have this time before you. You want us to examine ourselves so that we come in a worthy manner, not because you are a tyrant, not because you desperately need our praise and worship, but because you love us. You want us to be able to come before you holy so that you can bless us. So, Lord, speak to us as we examine ourselves. Make this a most meaningful time, even though we're doing this remotely. And may we renew ourselves, our commitment to you, as we come before you this morning, realizing that your love for us never changed. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take a 2 minute.
Bring in the blue.
Thank you, Cherubim Choir, for that rendition that you all did remotely. It was so appropriate and so beautiful. And so here we are at the Lord's table. We have already been doing the self-examination, so I will not take more time. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and you have publicly expressed that through baptism, then please participate with whatever you have at home. However, if it's not clear to you what it means to be a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or you have not had the occasion to publicly express that faith, we invite you to stay and go through this to reflect on God's love, but do not partake of the bread and the cup. And it's our desire and prayer that you would, even today, receive Jesus into your life as personal Savior and Lord, and at your earliest opportunity, probably when this lockdown is over, when we will have a baptism, let us know that you'd like to publicly profess your faith. This would be wonderful, and then we look forward to sharing this together. All right? So our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and the cup, and before he passed it to his disciples, he gave thanks. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us so much that you were willing to give up your one and only Son to come into this world, to live like one of us, totally sinless, and finally offer himself as the once and for all ultimate Passover lamb sacrifice. And because it was your Son, this sacrifice is good for all eternity. And so this morning as we come, we want to reflect on that death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have a fresh start, and so that your Holy Spirit can come into our lives and empower us to live for you. Thank you. That's all because you not only died for us, you rose back to life victoriously, conquering sin and death. And that's the other thing we want to celebrate this morning too. That means it's possible for us not to be bound by sin anymore, not to be afraid, not to be filled with guilt and shame, because you have overcame all these things. And not only that, you also want to remind us that you're coming back for us, your bride, one day, very soon, anytime actually, and you want to receive us to be yourselves, where we will not need to celebrate Holy Communion anymore, but we will be at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord, show us all these things that you have planned for us so that when you remind us, when you rebuke us, when you discipline us, we will take it in a very good way, that it's because you love us and you want to bless us. You don't want us to be further and further away from you. You want us to come back to you so you can bless us, so that you can accomplish what you've intended us to do all along when you created us. So, Lord, impress all these things on us and help us confess our sins freely, because you see it and you know it anyway. And not only confess it, but repent so that we can come back to you. Yeah, so do all these things during this 2 to 4 minutes when we have the bread and the cup. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he has broken it, he passed it to his disciples. you, Lord, that you paid that precious price to redeem us. Let's eat the bread together. In the same manner, after the meal, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he passed the cup to his disciples. Lord Jesus said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink the cup together. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you for inviting us to come before your table of mercy and grace, not because we are worthy, but because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us worthy. Thank you, you have also made provisions for us to confess our sins so that they can be washed clean, because you know how weak we are. Thank you, because you know how weak we are, you have given the Holy Spirit to live within us so that we have the power and desire to live for you. Thank you that the sins we have confessed have been forgiven. Thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live for you, whether it's easy or hard, whatever we're going through. May we continue to trust you and depend on you, because indeed you are our greatest friend. We pray all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.
grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Thank you for joining our online worship service this week. Please continue to maintain your habit of setting aside specific time every Sunday to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm hoping that time from your family may be at 10:45 every morning through Zoom on Sunday morning. We also want to thank you for participating in our communion service today. We pray that the Lord will continue to bless our church by strengthening and uniting our church, even during this challenging time. We'd like to thank Adrian and his family for leading us in praise and worship this morning, along with hosts of others who are working behind the scenes to bring our online worship service to us. For those of you whose family member has graduated or graduating in June, we'd like to ask you to help us honor them during our June 14th service by providing us with information about graduate's name, a photo, school and major or field of studies. For high school graduates, their photo, name, and their school will suffice. We're planning to have official graduation service if we're able to physically meet in September. So this service will just provide graduation information and an opportunity for us to bless and pray for them. Camp number one of Victory VVS starts on June 29th. We praise the Lord that both camps are now full, but we're still in need of three or four more volunteers for Camp 2. If you'd like to serve as a crew leader, station leader, or Zoom technician, please contact Pastor Arlene. We are greatly encouraged by your enthusiastic participation in our online worship service, small group meetings, and Wednesday prayer meetings. Please contact our pastors for details if you'd like to visit or join an online small group or prayer meeting. If you are able, please stand and let's sing the song of doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all until Christ's return, when we are able to see Him face to face. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. May the Lord richly bless you and keep you until we see each other next week. Blessings.